understand what the Bible teaches about end times prophecy, Lord. And we understand that a sermon like this may be a little more in-depth than what is normally preached. And it may you may need to just pay a little more attention or closer attention, follow along a little better. But Father, I pray You'd help everybody to be attentive. And help everybody to be able to understand what's preached tonight. And Father, we praise You and bless Your name, Lord. And I just ask that You'd help us to be able to learn, that it'd be a great night of learning Scripture. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 6. And like we said this morning, announced this morning, we're starting a brand new series tonight on the subject of end times prophecy and about what the Bible says about end times prophecy. And just by way of introduction, I got to explain a few things. We're there in Revelation chapter number 6. Now, you say, why did we start in Revelation 6? Well, you got to understand, you know, one of these days on a Wednesday night, we'll preach through the entire book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you'll learn a lot about end times prophecy at that time as well. But the book of Revelation, the first five books of the Revelation don't really deal with end times events, okay? You know, they serve as an introduction. There's a whole section there just talking to the seven churches in Asia and preaching to them and explaining to them. And then they give us a scene in heaven of what heaven is like and the throne of God. And all of that is important, and there's nothing wrong with that. But really, when you learn about the end times prophecy in the book of Revelation, you start at Revelation chapter number 6 is when you start getting that information there. Now, the other thing you got to understand is that most people, if you were to go out to like a Christian bookstore and buy a book on end times prophecy or start studying what most preachers have to say about it, most people teach that the book of Revelation is not in chronological order, that it doesn't make sense and you need them to explain it to you and they fit it all together. But I'm going to prove to you tonight that the book of Revelation is in chronological order, and God gives us a very distinct timeline in regards to what the Bible says. And really, all we're going to do tonight is the same thing we do every night, every church service, is just look at Scriptures and let the Bible explain to us. See, you cannot come to a series like the one tonight and with any preconceived ideas. And let me just ask you this right now. Anything you've ever been taught about end times prophecy, anything you've ever been taught about the rapture and the tribulation, stuff like that, I'm just going to ask you to just, for tonight, just set that aside and just look at what the Bible says and let the Bible be your teacher tonight. And when the sermon's done and you've looked at all the Scripture, if you choose to go back to something you've been taught before, so be it. But I'd love for you tonight to just, you know, start with a new idea or with a new, just kind of a blank page in regards to this, and allow the Bible to explain to you what it says. And the reason I love Revelation chapter number 6 in regards to something like this is because really, God not only gives us a chronological order in the book of Revelation, but God actually outlines the prophecy for us in the book of Revelation. Let me explain to you. You're there in Revelation chapter number 6, right? If you look at verse number 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened," notice what it says, "one of the seals." Now, for tonight's sermon, we're going to study these seals, and you'll see He opens the first seal, He opens the second seal, He opens the third seal. Now, what you got to understand is God is using this analogy or this illustration of opening up a seal to kind of tell us what the next event is going to be. Does that make sense? It's like turning a page on a storybook. You go to the next page and you get a new event there. And as He opens these seals, He's explaining to us what is going to happen. So if you look there at verse number 1, we got the first seal open. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold," notice what it says, "a white horse." You see that? "And he that sat on him had a bow." Notice it says he had a bow, "and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, number one, that first seal there, I'd like you to understand that that is none other than the Antichrist. Alright? There are two people who the Bible uses the analogy or the illustration, and it's not an illustration, it's literally going to happen, but there are two people that the Bible talks about who come in on a white horse. One of them is the Antichrist, the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will submit to you tonight that Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 1 is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible is very clear in the rest of the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in this series for a while, so we'll have time to go through and explain all that to you in a couple sermons. But the Bible is very clear when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with, the Bible says he comes with great power and glory with 10,000s of his saints. You know, it's a very incredible event. And he comes sitting upon a white horse. But before Jesus Christ comes, there comes another man pretending to be Jesus Christ. And that's why he comes on that white horse, because he's acting as if he was Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it says there, the seal one. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts say, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. Notice, and he that sat on him had a bow. Okay, that's a weapon. And a crown. That illustrates the fact that he was a political leader. And given unto him, he went forth. Notice what he's doing. He shows up to earth, and what he's doing? He's going forth conquering and to conquer. So he's waging warfare. He's expanding a kingdom. Do you think that's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he shows up? Jesus Christ is not coming down to like try to take over countries, okay? This is the Antichrist. You say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, let me explain it to you. You're there in Revelation chapter number 6 right now. We're going to be going to a lot of scriptures, so I'm just going to give you some advice right now. Take a bulletin or a bookmark or your ribbon or something and stick it in Revelation chapter number 6. So we're going to be coming back to it. But go with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. In Matthew 24, we find... I'm not going to make it up here without some water tonight. Do you mind if you give me some water, brother? I appreciate it. Thank you. Matthew chapter number 24. You've got to understand, you know, before we get into Matthew 24, let me explain a few things. Matthew 24 is what's commonly known as or referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's a very famous teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of end times. And it's referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Appreciate it, brother. It's referred to as the Olivet Discourse because this is a lesson he taught on the Mount of Olives. Are you there in Matthew chapter 24? Should be fairly easy to find. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, you see that? He's sitting at the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? You say, what are you talking about? Well, remember, they just left the temple. They were admiring the temple. Remember, look at verse 1 again. And Jesus went out from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. So his disciples take Jesus to the temple, and they're like, wow, look at this beautiful temple. Look at all the architecture. Look at how nice it is. And verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So God says, Jesus says to his disciples, that's a nice building there, but let me tell you something, there's going to come a day when they're going to tear this building down. And they start getting curious about what is he talking about. And they ask him, notice, they ask him in verse 3, very specific questions. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? Alright? Do you see the question they asked him? They asked him for a time frame. They said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Do you see that? They said, when are these things going to be? What's going to be the sign and of your coming, and what is the sign of the end of the world? Verse 4, and Jesus said, nobody knows the signs of the times. Is that what it said? Now today, that's what people will tell you. But notice what it says, verse 4. And Jesus answered. Answered what? The next three questions, the three questions they asked him. What were the questions? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming? And of the end of the world? And then Jesus, he didn't say, that's a dumb question, you shouldn't ask me that question, or nobody knows that. He begins to answer. That's what Matthew 20, that's what the Olivet Discourse is all about. It's Jesus answering these three questions. They asked him three questions, and he said, let me answer those questions for you. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. He says, okay, you want to know when the end of the world is going to be? You want to know what the signs of my coming are going to be? You want to know when these things shall be? He said, well, number one, take heed that no man deceive you. He said, well, first of all, take heed means like be careful or be expecting or make sure that you understand. He said that no man deceive you. He says, why doesn't he want you to be deceived? Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. You see that? And shall deceive many. Revelation chapter number 6, they open the first seal to begin the end times prophecy. And the first person that shows up is a man riding on a white horse with a bow and a crown, going forth conquering and to conquering. And when they asked Jesus Christ about the end times and the time frame and when shall these things be, he said, well, the first thing I want you to understand, because Jesus knows, you know, he wrote the book of Revelation. And Jesus is thinking, well, the first seal is the Antichrist. So he says, well, number one, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. Do you see that? See how the Bible's consistent? Keep your finger there in Matthew 24. Put a bookmark or something there. We're coming back to Matthew 24. Go to Mark 13. Mark 13. Mark chapter number 13 is a parallel passage with Matthew 24. Do you understand what I mean by that? A parallel passage in the Bible is when you find different books of the Bible that record the same account. Mark 13 is the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse when Matthew wrote it down. Mark 13 is the same event, same sermon, but it's written down by Mark. The reason that God gives us different references of the same passages is because He allows us to study Scripture like that. Does that make sense? You can study the Old Testament and find stories in 1 and 2 Samuel, and you'll find the same stories in 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll find the same stories in 1 and 2 Kings. You'll find the same stories in some of the prophets. You'll find events about Jesus Christ in one of the Gospels, and then another, the same event in another Gospel. They're parallel passages. This is Mark 13. Look what it says. Let's just read verse 1 real quick. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what building are here? And Jesus answering said unto them, seest thou the great buildings? There shall not be left a stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So now we get specific names of the people asking them. What do they ask him? Verse 4, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Do you see how it's the same passage? Parallel passages? What does he say? Verse 5, and Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you see the consistency? Keep your finger there in Mark 13. Put a bulletin or something in there. Go to Luke chapter 21. You say, what's Luke 21? You might have guessed it. It's a parallel passage. The Olivet Discourse. Written by the hand of Luke. You find the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. You find the Olivet Discourse, and that's just what it's referred to by theologians, you know. You'll find it in Mark 13. You'll find it in Luke 21. Look at Luke 21. Let's just read at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in hither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And all these have their abundance cast into the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left a stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Look at verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Do you see the consistency in Scripture? Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they all fall in the same consistency. When the first seal is open, you have a man show up pretending to be Christ, and when they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, tell us when shall, you know, the end of the earth, when shall these signs be, what's going to happen? He says, well, the first thing I've got to tell you about is that the Antichrist is coming and he'll deceive many. Don't follow after him. You see that? Go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Seal number one, the Antichrist. Now you got to understand this, and we'll get more into this as the weeks go by. In fact, next week we'll do an entire sermon on the tribulation, and we'll talk about the rise and the fall of the Antichrist and all those different things there. But the Antichrist at this point comes on the scene as a man, as a political leader. The Bible says he has a crown there. He's conquering and to conquer. You're there in Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, do you see that? So what was the first seal? The Antichrist comes on the scene as a political leader. Seal number 2. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. So the first seal, there was a horse that was white, carrying who? The Antichrist. The second seal, there was a horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take, notice what it says, to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Do you see that? Seal number 2, we have a red horse, and the person riding that horse is given power. Here's what he's allowed to do. Take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Do you see that? Go to Matthew 24. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, let me ask you questions. Number 1, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He says, number 2, verse 6, Matthew 24, 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For, look at verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Do you see that? Is it a coincidence that in Revelation chapter 6, you open up the second seal and the red horse is given, the person riding the second horse, he's given power to take peace from the earth. Okay? What's the opposite of peace? War. He's given power to take peace from the earth that they should kill one another. And then Jesus says, hey, number 1, the Antichrist is coming, but number 2, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Why will nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom? Because the second seal was opened and it was given unto him to take peace from the earth. Do you see the consistency? You understand what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm losing you or if it's just too hot in here or some of you are sleeping. But do you see how the Bible is very consistent? You're there in Matthew 24. Go to Mark 13. I told you put your bulletin there or something. Look at verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars, you see the consistency, and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Go to Luke 21, look at verse 9. Luke 21, let's do it quickly, because we got a lot to get through. Luke 21, look at verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Are you familiar with that word? What's the number one word we hear in our society today when it comes to war? The war on what?
Terror.
You don't think we're in the end times or we're close to it? He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. He said, look, this has to happen. But the end is not by and by. He's like, hey, when you hear wars and rumors of war, he's like, it's not the end yet, don't worry. And we were like, oh, we're in the end times right now. I don't really believe that, because when we hear, I don't really know that we're at seal number 2. I don't know that the Antichrist is on the scene right now. I know some people like to say, hey, Obama's the Antichrist. And look, I don't like Obama either, but, you know, I don't know that he's the Antichrist. I don't know that I'm supposed to say that or whatever. If it makes you feel any better, I don't like Mitt Romney either. Look at verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You see that? You see the consistency? Now, let me say this. Do you see where you have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, right? Go back to Revelation 6. We have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, right? We have the Olivet Discourse in Mark. We have the Olivet Discourse in Luke. Now, there are four Gospels in the New Testament. We've got the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, and the Gospel according to Luke. And then we've got the Gospel according to John. The Olivet Discourse is found in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. But we do not find it in John. You say, why not? Because John was used to write the book of Revelation. You see how consistent the Bible is? So Matthew wrote about end times. Mark wrote about end times. Luke wrote about end times. Then you get to John and you're like, why didn't John write about end times? Because he wrote a whole book called the book of Revelation. And it's just, you know, just a food for thought. Something amazing about God. Go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Like verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal. So we're at the third seal now, right? I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had, notice what it says, a pair of balances in his hands. You see that? You know what a balance is? It's something you use to weigh or to make sure you've got, you know, it's like when you go to the grocery store and you're buying, you know, I don't know, what do you buy at the grocery store that you balance, that you put on a balance? What? Huh? Bananas? Do you weigh bananas?
Beans.
I don't think. Beans. Do you weigh beans? You know how many times I go to the grocery store. What do you weigh? Good night. Somebody tell me. Beans? Apples? Tomatoes? Whatever. Okay, you get that part out of here, right? You use a balance to weigh, right? Because you got to know how much you're going to pay per pound, right? Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he had set on him, had a pair of balances in his hands. Look at verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, look what it says, a measure of wheat for a penny. Okay? We're talking about food, right? A measure, it's talking about the measurement, the weight of wheat, and it's given us a price for a penny. And three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Do you see that? Now here's what you understand. A penny in the Bible, you know, in the time frame of when the John was writing the book of Revelation, is not the same as a penny today. Okay, they're not the same thing. You say, well, what's a penny in the Bible? Well, I could come up with some number, you know, from a commentary somewhere that they don't know. They don't know, I don't know. But I'll tell you this. Go to Matthew chapter number 20, real quickly. Matthew chapter number 20. Go to verse number 2. I like to use the Bible as its own dictionary. I like to have the Bible be its own, you know, concordance and explain to us what it means. And I can't tell you what a penny, you know, what the monetary value of a penny is today. And I don't think anybody can, really. I mean, they can take good guesses or whatever. But I can tell you this. In Matthew chapter number 20, and verse number 2, or 20, actually look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Now in Matthew chapter 20, we found the Lord Jesus Christ giving a parable. Do you remember I gave a lot of parables to teach things? He's given a parable about a man who owns a vineyard, or you know, a very wealthy man. It says, and there was an householder which went out early in the morning, notice, to hire laborers into his vineyard. Okay? So this man is going out. You know, you've ever seen, like, when I lived in Vacaville, we would drive by the street, and there'd be like, there'd just be like this group of like 20 guys, you know, just went out there every morning. They're just waiting for somebody to come give them work, you know. And a truck would come by and be like, hey, I need a couple guys to help me with this. I need a couple guys. And they would, this is what this guy's doing. He's going out early in the morning to find laborers for his vineyard. Do you see that? Look at verse 2. And when he had agreed, so they agreed, they went into a contract with the laborers. Notice what it says. For a penny a day. You see that? For a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so here's the thing. You've got these workers. And he said, hey, I need somebody to work for me. And by the way, in Bible times, they work 12-hour shifts. He said, I need somebody to work for me, and I'm going to pay you one penny a day. And those people were like, I'll take that deal. And they were willing to work for a penny a day. What that tells us is that a penny was about a day's worth of labor. Okay? How much do you pay an unskilled laborer to go work in the vineyard for a day? $80 to $100 a day, maybe? $120 a day, right? Something around there. So a penny is a good chunk of money, right? Go back to Revelation chapter 6. I mean, you work all day long and you get paid a penny. According to Matthew 20. Revelation 6. And when I opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. That's expensive wheat, isn't it? Got to work all day to buy one measure of wheat. And three measures of barley for a penny. That's pretty expensive, right? And see thou hurt not the oil and wine. Now let me ask you a question. What makes food expensive? Shortage. You understand what I'm saying? When there's a lot of avocados, the avocados are cheap. When there's not a lot of avocados, they're expensive. Right? Are you following what I'm saying? When there's not a lot of food, it makes the food more expensive. Remember the stories in the Old Testament when they would besiege a city and those people didn't have food and then they were selling food for real expensive? Because there was a shortage of it. Go to Matthew 24. Look at verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, right? In Revelation, we open the third seal. What was the third seal? High cost of food, right? The food was very expensive. A measure of wheat for a penny, Three measures of barley for a penny. Look at verse 7, Matthew 24. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be what? Famines. Do you see that? See how you see? You can't. You see, here's what most Christians do. I'm going to learn the book of Revelation. So I'm going to read Revelation. I'm going to go get me a commentary, and it's going to tell me everything I need to know. If you just take the Bible and use the Bible as its own commentary, because you get to Matthew 24, and Jesus says, there shall be famines. And then you get to Revelation 6, and he says, a measure of wheat for a penny. And you're like, well, that's expensive. Why is that so expensive? Oh, right, because there's famines. You see that? Go to Mark 13. Look at verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines. Do you see that? You got to move quicker than that. Go to Luke 21. Might as well keep transitioning. Go to Luke 21. Look at verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines. Do you see that? What I'm trying to explain to you tonight is that the Bible is very... It's in order. God doesn't want to confuse you, my friend. The theologians of today want to write all these books and explain all these real deep things. God doesn't want to do that. God says, look, seal one, this is what happens. Jesus said, this is what happens. Seal two, you know, he says, seal one, the Antichrist. Jesus says, the Antichrist. He says, seal two, we're going to take peace from the earth. And Jesus says, guess what? Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Seal three, he says, there's going to be a high cost for food. You say, well, why is that? They asked Jesus, he said, well, the answer is there's famines. I'm trying to show you how consistent the Bible is. And maybe you'll put your books down and just start reading the Bible. Look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 7. Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 7. If we get back to reading the Bible, we solve a lot of problems. Revelation chapter number 6, verse 7. Look what it says. And when he had opened the fourth seal, right? I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, look what it says, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth, notice what it says, the fourth part of the earth. This horse and his rider was given power over the fourth part of the earth, a quarter of the earth. That's a lot of people, right? He was given power to do what? Well, notice what it says. Fourth part of the earth, comma, to kill. With sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. Do you see that? Seal number 4 is open, and the writer of the seal is given power to kill a quarter of the earth's population. That's a lot of people. What's the population of the earth today? 6 billion? Are we up to 7 billion yet? Anybody know? Almost 7 billion, right? That's a lot of people. And this writer is given the power to kill one-fourth of the earth. Go to Matthew 24. Look at verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You think people will die there? When nations are fighting each other? World War III? And there shall be famines. You think people will die there? But it's not just that. Look what it says. And pestilences. That's talking about like diseases. And earthquakes. In diverse places. That word diverse there means in different places than you're used to. There's going to start being earthquakes in places that there's not normally earthquakes. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You see that? It's just funny to me because we were like, prophecy is so hard to understand. But if you just read the Bible, he spells it out. Seal 1, this is going to happen. You study what Jesus said, it's the exact same thing. Seal 2, this is going to happen. You study what Jesus said, it's the exact same thing. Seal 3, this is going to happen. You study what Jesus said, the exact same thing. And you get to seal number 4, and he says, one quarter of the earth is going to die. And then you study what Jesus says, and he says, nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Look, there's going to be things going on that are going to cause a lot of people to die. And here's what's funny, not funny, but here's what you got to understand. We're going to get to the place one day where a lot of people, millions of people, billions of people are dying. In a short amount of time, look at verse 8, and Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He says, we're just getting started. Isn't that amazing? Go to Mark 13. I'm going to be very consistent so you can see how consistent the Bible is. Look at verse 8. Mark chapter 13, look at verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles These are the beginnings of sorrows. Go to Luke chapter number 21. Look at verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. The Bible says the nature will begin to kill people when the fourth seal is open. Go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 9. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal. See how we're just making our way down the seals? And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. The word slain there means they were killed. He saw the souls of them that were slain. Why were they slain? For the word of God. Do you see that? And for the testimony which they held. So seal number 5 is opened. And all of a sudden, John... See, John's up in heaven right now. He's seeing this vision of what's happening. And he's got somebody guiding him. And John, he sees this fifth seal open. And all of a sudden, he sees all these souls in heaven. And he tells us these were the souls of them that were slain. Why were they slain? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, these are the people that were just killed and they're in heaven. And they're crying with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I like that. These people get to heaven, they just got killed, right? Because why did they get killed? For the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. And they get to heaven, and they're like, oh Lord, holy and true, you know, how long is it going to be before you avenge us? How long is it going to be before you judge and avenge our blood on them upon the earth? Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. So when you get to heaven, the Bible says, the first thing God's going to give you is a white robe. That's nice. And white robes were given unto them, unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. He said, look, don't worry about it. Just rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. You know what God just said to them? He said, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. But he said, you got to wait a little while. More people have to die. He said, we're not done yet. He said, what are you talking about? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 8. Matthew 24 and verse 8. Look what it says. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 8. The Bible says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, notice what it says, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Do you see how consistent the Bible is? I mean, seal number 5 is open, and it's like, whoa, all these people just showed up in heaven, and they're the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And then you go and see what Jesus said, and Jesus said, well, the reason for that is because they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You see that? Seal number 5 is open. See, here I'm trying to teach you that the Bible is in order. God's not trying to trick you. God's not trying to confuse you. He says, seal 1, the Antichrist comes as a political leader. Jesus Christ says, be not deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Seal number 2, he says, they take peace from the earth. Jesus Christ says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Seal 3, he says, there's a high cost for food. And Jesus says, well, there's famines. Seal 4, he says, they're given the power to kill a quarter of the earth's population. And what does Jesus Christ says? He says, there's pestilences. He says, there's earthquakes. He says, there's wars. Seal 5, he says, man, a whole lot of believers show up in heaven, and they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And Jesus says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated for my nation of nations for my name's sake. Go to Mark chapter 13, look at verse 9. Mark chapter number 13. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Go to Luke. Actually, let me just stop there for a second. Go between Mark 13 and Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24 real quick. I want you in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Okay. Am I confusing you? Matthew 24, look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look at verse 13. And ye shall be, you're there in Matthew 24, 14? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And then just flip back to Mark 13. Look at verse number 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. I just want you to notice something. That the Bible says when they begin to persecute Christians, I want you to notice the Bible is very consistent. When they begin to persecute Christians, that's when the gospel goes all over the world. Say, what are you talking about? Just real quickly, go with me to Acts chapter number 1. I hope you came to church tonight wanting to study the Bible. I don't know if you did or not. I don't know if there's boards here or not, but I hope you understand the Bible. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Just real quickly. Let's just quick. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8. Very common, well-known passage. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's a very well-known passage considered the Great Commission. Right? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come on you. He said, you're going to go out into the world. You're going to preach the gospel. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. Go with me to Acts chapter number 8. Jesus gave his disciples this commission. He said, you're going to go into the world and preach the gospel. What did his disciples do? They preached the gospel in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God says, go to all the world and preach the gospel. And they did a real good job at preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, but they didn't obey his command. They didn't go into all the world. So you know what God did? In Acts 1:8, he said, go into the world. For 7 chapters, they disobeyed. In Acts 8:1, you think that's a coincidence? Look what it says. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Here's the funny thing. Acts 1:8, God says, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. For 7 chapters they disobeyed. For 7 chapters they did what they wanted to do. For 7 chapters they did the right thing in Jerusalem, but they didn't go on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 1, God says, okay, then I'll bring some persecution. And that'll get you out into Samaria. That'll get you out into Judea. That'll get you out doing what I told you to do. Just understand this. When persecution comes, Christians get busy. You know why I think a lot of us are just real lazy when it comes to Christianity? You know what? A lot of us, you know, you preach about soul winning, preach about soul winning, preach about soul winning. And every week we just give an excuse why I can't do it this week, and why I can't do it, and why it's not my gift. Look, when persecution comes and you got to run for your life, let me tell you something. Real Christians are going to be preaching about Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, well, why is God allowing persecution to come? Because that's the only way he can get you to do it. In time of peace and prosperity, when you've got all the liberties to knock on doors all day long, the worst thing that's going to happen to you, somebody's going to say, no, thank you, and slam the door in your face. He can't get you to go. But when persecution comes, he says, man, the gospel's going to go throughout all of them. Say, well, how can we keep the hand of God for persecution coming? Maybe you go out soul winning. Maybe you go out preach the gospel. Maybe you go out, get off your behind and get to work, and maybe we can just, you know, push back the hand of God. I don't want to live through persecution. You think I want my kids living through persecution? I'm doing my part. I was out this week. What are you doing? Go to Revelation chapter number 6. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, right? Look at verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind.
And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide on us, for the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Now let me show you something real quick. I got to do this, so let's just do it quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Let me give you a quick lesson on the rapture. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter number 13. I know that it's a little more, good night. When Verity Baptist Church says it's a little more Bible than usual, you know it's a little more Bible than usual. Matthew 13. Okay, what are we looking at Matthew 13? Well, I got to give you a quick lesson on the rapture. In Matthew 13, we find the Lord Jesus Christ giving a parable. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 24. Look what it says. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. You see that? He said, look, let me explain to you what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Do you understand the parable he's giving? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed. So he's got this land, he's sowing good seed, he's planting good seed. But while men slept, one day I'll preach on that phrase there. While men slept, while men weren't focused, while men weren't paying attention, while men were distracted with sports, while men were distracted with Facebook, while men were distracted with their jobs, while men weren't paying attention spiritually, look what it says. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. You don't want tares in your field. But he sowed tares, look what it says, among the wheat and went his way. He sowed a bunch of bad wheat. Look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So, this man sowing a field, he's not paying attention, he's asleep, nobody's watching. His enemy comes and he sows tares. And when the fruit begins to rise, he says, man, I've got corn, but I've also got these tares. Look what it says, look at verse 27. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said, didn't you sow good seed? Where are these tares coming from? Look at verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So this servant, we're preaching about being a servant, that's a hard-working servant right there. He says, you want me to go in the field and just start tearing up all those tares? That's a lot of work. He said, I'll go out there and I'll put up all those tares. Those tares don't belong there. The enemy put those there. Look at verse 29. But he said, nay. He said, don't worry about it. He said, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Very interesting, huh? He says, no, I don't want to hurt the wheat. Let the tares grow with the wheat. It's okay. Look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. He said, let them grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he says, look, don't worry about it. When the harvest time has come, I'm going to send my reapers and I'll make sure that my reapers know when you pick up. He said, you pick up the wheat, you put that in my barn, you pick up the tares, you throw that in the fire. And what's that about? Go down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude, same chapter, Matthew 13, look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us a parable of the tares in the field. So he gives this parable, and the disciples are like, what's that about? So after the church service is done, his disciples come to him, they're like, hey, can you explain to us that whole parable about the tares? Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he said, okay, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. You see that? Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. So he says, he that soweth the good seed, that's me, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. You see that? And I want you to notice this. And the reapers are the angels. You see that? So he just explained what the parable was. Says, look, I'm the good man. I sowed the tear. By the way, in other passages, we find that the word of God is the seed.
He said, I'm the good man. I sowed the good word. I sowed the seed. The field is the world. He says, that field represents the world. He says, the wheat are the children of the kingdom. Those are saved people. He said, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Those are reprobates, the people that are children of the devil. And he said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, here's what that tells me.
Every church has wheat and tares.
That's why I tell you, just because people come to church, you don't mean you ought to trust them. I'm not saying you ought to look around and say, I don't know about so and so. I'm not saying you ought to have that attitude. But look, you know, don't trust anybody. You know, you say, well, I love brother so and so, and I love sister so and so, and I know them real well, but I don't let my kids around anybody that when I'm not there. Say, why? Because the disciples didn't know Judas Iscariot was a devil. You saying, are you saying I'm a devil? I'm not saying you're a devil. I'm saying Jesus had a church of 12, and one of them was a devil. How many do we have here? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to teach you how to be a mature Christian. Watch your stuff. Watch your children. Amen. He said, the field is the world. The seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy has sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And he says, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be that in the end of this world, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Notice what he said. He said, I'm going to send forth my angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, that's the lake of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see that? He says, my angels are going to come at the end of the world. They're going to pick up all those wicked people. They're going to throw them in the fire. And he says, they're going to pick up all the wheat and they're going to put them in my barn. Right? Go back to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Is this too much Bible for you? You fried? Amen. Look at verse 1. After these things I saw four angels. You see that? Standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Do you see how you have to study the Bible with the Bible? Because see, in Matthew, he said, when the end of the world comes, when the harvest comes, he said, I'm going to send my angels to reap, to gather, to get my wheat. And then in Revelation 7:1, we find, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. What are they doing? It's the end of the world. It's the harvest. It's ready to get your harvest. Bring it into the barn. Now, let me slow down. And just go on a little rabbit trail, but I got to explain it to you because it's in the passage. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Are you looking at Revelation 7:2? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. So this is a fifth angel. Do you see that? There's four angels. They're on the four corners of the earth and they're just waiting. But before they can get started with their job, there comes a fifth angel. And that fifth angel, look at verse 2 again. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given, look what it says, to hurt the earth and sea. This is the first time you find a reference of God hurting the earth. You see, I want you to notice that. Make note of that. Up until this point, has God hurt the earth? Well, who's hurt the earth? Or what's the Antichrist? Is that God? No. Wars and rumors of wars and kingdom against kingdom and nation against kingdom. Is that God? That happens today. Famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Is that God? Affliction, persecution. Is that God? That happens today. But up to this point, we find four angels who are ready to hurt the earth. Because what are they going to do? They're going to find the wheat, put it in the barn. They're going to find the tares, throw it in the fire, right? But before that happens, a fifth angel shows up and says, now hold on a second, guys. Before you start hurting the earth, I got a few things I got to take care of. Look at verse 3. Saying, so this is what the fifth angel was saying to the four angels. Hurt not the earth. He says, hold on. He says, don't start yet. Neither the sea, nor the trees, till, that word, he's saying, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You see that? He says, I don't want you to hurt the earth until I've sealed the servants of our God. Why is he sealing them? On their foreheads. So they know which ones are his. So they don't hurt those, right? He said, who are these servants of God? Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Do you see that? Now here's what the funny thing is to me. Okay? I hope you've been following along. It's the end of the world. It's the harvest. The angels come to reap their harvest. But before they take the wheat and put it in the barn, and take the tares and throw them in the fire, before they begin to hurt the earth, he says, hold on a second, we're leaving 144,000 on earth, and I want to seal them on their foreheads so you know who they are so you don't hurt them. Do you understand what he's saying? Now here's the thing. The Bible tells us 144,000 are going to stay on earth after the rapture. After, you know, the term rapture is not found in the Bible, by the way. The Bible calls it the gathering up. The Bible calls it, you know, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it, you know, we'll meet him in the clouds. And I'm not against the word rapture. I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. But he says after the rapture, he says, then will the four angels begin to hurt the earth. But he said, I gotta seal the servants of God, the 144,000, because they're staying here and I don't want you to hurt them. 144,000 stay, they go up, 144,000 stay on earth. They seal them so they know who they are so they don't hurt them. You got the Jehovah's False Witnesses and they say, no, only the 144,000 go to heaven and the rest of us stay on earth. Do you see how it's completely backwards? And then I'm supposed to not preach against that because I'm mean-spirited or whatever. I mean, I'm just amazed the more I learn about these false religions, just how they take scripture and completely flip it over. And you know what it convinces me? That it's just the devil making a mockery of the Word of God. Because here you find the 144,000, the first time mentioned in scripture, by the way. And he's saying, hey, these 144,000 are staying on earth. So let's seal them up so you don't hurt them. And then the Jehovah's Witness, no, only the 144,000 are going to go to heaven. And everybody else stays on earth. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. And then you say, well, who are the 144,000? Well, they're good Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, who are the 144,000? Look at verse 7, 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Who are the 144,000? There are 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. These are Jewish people. You say, well, that might just be an illustration. Well, is it an illustration when in verse 5 he says, and of the tribe of Judah, there were sealed 12,000? And of the tribe of Reuben, were sealed 12,000? And of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. You see, do you understand? You said, he's trying to make sure you understand. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. These are not good American Jehovah's Witnesses that lived a good life and they lived for Jehovah and they did these things. These are Jewish people. He says they're from the tribes of the children of Israel. And he says, just in case you want to question it, I'll tell you exactly how many came out of this tribe and that tribe and that tribe and that tribe and that tribe if we get back to reading the Bible. So what happens after he seals 144? And let me just so you, go to Revelation 14, just real quick. Just in case there's a doubt, somebody's going to email me, Jehovah's Witnesses, look at Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion. Is that on earth or heaven? I'll just give you a hint. It's on earth. Was that really a hint? That's more like the answer. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Where? Every time you read of the 144,000, where are they? They're on earth. Jehovah's Witnesses didn't know the 144,000. They go to heaven. We stay on earth. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They, notice what it says, the 144,000. That's what we're talking about, right? Look at verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. You see that? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Let me tell you something. The 144,000 are not just 12,000 from every tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not only Jews, but they're men and they're virgins. How many Jehovah's Witnesses do you know that meet those qualifications?
None.
Not many, probably. If we get back to reading the Bible, go back to Revelation 7. Look at verse 9. So you've got the four angels, right? And Jesus told us at the end of the world, at the harvest, he's going to send his reapers, the angels, to gather in the harvest, right? You've got the four angels. The 144,000 are sealed because they're staying on earth. If they were going to heaven, why would they need to be sealed? Are they going to be hurt in heaven? They're getting sealed so they're not hurt on earth. And we'll talk about that later. Look at verse 9. They sealed them, right? Verse 8 was the last one we read about sealing them. Verse 9, after this, after what? After they sealed the 144,000, I beheld, and lo, look what he says, a great multitude, which no man could number. See, here's what you understand. The view we're getting from Revelation is a view from heaven. John is in heaven. So he's watching the end times unfold from heaven. And he says, you know what happened after the 144,000 were sealed? He said a great multitude showed up in heaven. Look what he says, which no man could number. That's a big multitude. The Bible numbers a lot of people. You ever read the book of Numbers? The Bible numbers a great multitudes. But he said, this multitude, no man could number. He said, this multitude was of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb. Where are they? Where's the throne and where's the Lamb? In heaven. Clothed with white robes and psalms and palms in their hands. So you've got a great multitude no one can number. They come from all nations. They come from all kindreds. They come from all people. From all tongues. They speak all sorts of different languages. And they stood before the throne. What is that? I'll tell you exactly what that is. The rapture. So how do you know? Because in Matthew, Jesus told us at the end of the world, the harvest, remember? The angels will come. They'll separate the wheat. They'll separate the tares. And then you've got the four angels, Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels. They seal 144,000. And then all of a sudden, there's this great multitude in heaven that no man can number. And they come from all the nations, from all the kindreds, from all the people, from all the tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That, my friend, right there is the rapture. But what happens before the rapture? Well, just real quickly, go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. What happened, because the four angels happened in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, right? Well, what happens right before that in Revelation chapter number 6? Look at verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as fig trees cast to their untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The Bible tells us there, in verse 12, I want you to just make note of that. And I beheld when I opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a, make note of these words, great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Go to Matthew 24. Let's do this quickly. Matthew 24. Something you're going to understand, if you start studying prophecy, you're going to have to do a lot of Bible reading. And I'm not just going to sit here and just tell you what I think and not prove it to you from the Bible. Matthew 24. Remember we were going through the seals and back to what Jesus taught? You're there in Matthew 24. Look at verse number... Let's just begin reading. Well, we left off at reading at verse 9. Let's just start reading at verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Look what it says. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Remember that? That was seal number 5, right? Persecution of believers. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So now we're at the end, right? People say, Jesus didn't answer their question. It sounds like he answered their question. He says, you want to know when the end comes? I'll tell you exactly when the end comes. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. We'll talk more about that next week. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why are you fleeing into the mountains? Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Why are you running away from home? Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why? And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, he is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. He said, why not? Do you understand what I'm following? I know I'm just reading those verses, but do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, look, people are going to tell you, hey, Jesus is in the desert. He said, don't go over there. He said, Jesus is over here. Don't believe that. He said, why don't you believe that? Look at verse 27. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see that? He said, you know why you don't want to believe it when somebody says, hey, Jesus came over here and Jesus came over there? He said, don't believe it, because when Jesus comes, he said, it's going to be like lightning. He said, everyone's going to see it. Look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In Revelation, the sixth seal is opened. Remember what happened when the sixth seal was opened? There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. What happens in Matthew 24? Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. Do you see that? With great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Have I convinced you that the Bible is very consistent? Go to Mark 13. I mean, have you? I don't know if you've noticed. I've been trying. Maybe I haven't done a good job at it. But I don't know if you've noticed. Seal 1 says this, and Jesus says this, the same thing. Seal 2 says this, and Jesus says the same thing. Seal 3, consistent. Seal 4, consistent. Seal 5, consistent. Seal 6, he says the sun will be darkened, the moon will turn into blood. He says there's going to be a great earthquake. And then you're there in Mark 13, 24. Look at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels. That's the rapture. And shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now, let me just say this. Somebody's going to email me, or call me, or something. Maybe somebody tonight is going to say, well, Pastor Jimenez, the elect, I went to Bible college and they taught me that the elect were the Jews. I'll disprove that in another sermon. Just stay tuned. Same bat time, same bat channel. Go to Luke chapter 21. Real quick. Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 2. I'm just saying that so you understand. We'll get there at a later time. I don't have time for that tonight. Luke, I'm just laying the outline tonight. Luke 21, look at verse 25. Luke 21, look at verse 25. Luke 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Do you see? Say, people say, people say, well, you can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the book of Revelation. It's not in order. It doesn't make any sense. You need this book, and you need that book, and you need this teacher, you need that course. Look, you just need the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God. And if you just study the Bible, you'd see that it's very consistent. He says, the Antichrist comes, the Antichrist comes. He says, they take peace from the earth, nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He says, food costs a lot of money, he says, there's famines. He says, a quarter of the earth dies, he says, there's earthquakes, pestilences, great sorrows. He says, all of a sudden they opened up that seal and all these Christians were in heaven and they were killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, at that time they shall deliver you up to councils, they're going to kill you, they're going to persecute you. He opens up that sixth seal and he says, the sun was darkened, the moon was turned into blood, there was a great earthquake, and all of a sudden, they sealed up the 144,000, and all of a sudden, there was a great multitude in heaven. They all had white robes. They were from every nation, from every kindred, from every people, from every tongue. And Jesus says, oh, that's funny, because when Jesus explains it, he says, the sun is darkened, the moon is turned into blood, and then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And they want to tell me that I can't understand this unless I go to Bible college. I thank God I didn't go to Bible college. Go to Revelation chapter number 7, real quickly. Let me show you something. And I want to just make this point and we'll be done. Who has ever heard of a doctrine called the pre-tribulation rapture? Anyone ever heard of that? You familiar with that? I'm going to have you confess your sins to Father Jimenez here for a second. Who's ever watched... I'm just kidding. Don't call me. You may have watched a real famous film at some point called Left Behind. Are you ever familiar with that? Or you may have read the books. Or you may have listened to Tim LaHaye. Is that his name?
Yes.
Is that his name? Famous prophecy preacher. Need him to explain to me the Bible. You know, or you may listen to guys like... what's that guy in San Antonio, the big guy? What's his name? John Hagee. Oh, John Hagee. He loves this stuff, man. He'll confuse you up one side and down the other. And they all preach it. Let me tell you, 99% of Christians today and 99.9% of independent fundamental Baptist, King James, Bible-believing, soul-winning, hellfire and brimstone, and the whole thing today believe in what's referred to as the pre-tribulation rapture. You say, what's the pre-tribulation rapture? The pre-tribulation rapture teaches that Jesus is going to come in a secret way. No one's going to hear him. Just one day you're going to be, you know, driving to work, putting money in your 401k, going on vacation, just living good, everything's good, and all of a sudden we're just going to be raptured up. He's going to disappear. You remember Left Behind? Remember the guy was driving the airplane and then he disappeared or whatever? I don't know. And all their clothes was left there. People were like, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Oh no. And here's what they teach. They teach that the tribulation happens. They say before the tribulation happens, Jesus is going to rapture up his church from the world. Let me tell you something. Very Baptist Church and Pastor Roger Jimenez does not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. You say, well, I can't believe you say that. Well, I don't believe in it because of what the Bible says. So what are you talking about? Look at Revelation chapter number 7. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, because remember all these people showed up in heaven, right? The great multitude which no man can number from every kindred and every nation, all that stuff. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, so one of the guy who's showing John around in heaven, he asked John a question. He said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? That word whence, he's talking about like, when did they show up? Where did they come from? He said, who are all these people that just showed up? Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest? And he said to me, yeah, I know. I was just testing you. He says, look what he says. He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Do you see that? And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that when these people got raptured out of the earth, they came out of what? Two words. Great tribulation. Go to Matthew 24. Actually, go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Look at verse 25. I'm sorry. Luke 21, look at verse 23. Luke 21, verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be, notice what it says, great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down on the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming out of the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then, when? After great distress, right? Verse 23, Luke 21, verse 23, great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, right? Verse 27, and then, that means after. After what? After great distress. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, great glory.
You say, Pastor Jimenez, that's kind of weak.
Let me give you another one. Go to Mark 13. Go to Mark 13. You say, well, Tim LaHaye told me that the pre-tribulation, and I was listening to John Hagee, and he had this real nice, you don't have a real nice back thing with all these pictures. You don't have that. He had this big old thing with pictures and lions and fireworks, and, you know, he said that it was the pre-tribulation rapture. He said that I wasn't going to have to go through tribulation. He said that I didn't have to go soul winning. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? What does the Bible say? Mark 13. Look at verse 24. But in those days, what does that say? Let me read that to me. After that tribulation. Now look, I understand I didn't go to Bible college and I don't have a degree in theology. But do you think the word after means before? Is that what it means? Does pre-tribulation, understand, pre means before. Tribulation is what we're talking about. Rapture, they're saying the tribulation. This is what they believe. The pre, Google it. You don't believe me. The pre-tribulation rapture is the rapture pre, before the tribulation. What does the Bible say? Mark 13, 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather to together his elect from the four winds. When does he do that? After, verse 24, that tribulation. Amen. But John Hagee, I don't care what John Hagee said. But Tim LaHaye, I don't care what Tim LaHaye said. But what's that guy? I keep forgetting that guy's name. The guy from Left Behind. What's that guy's name? You know what I'm talking about. Kirk Cameron said, and Ray Comfort said, listen to me. Get rid of your books and get rid of your TV preachers and get you a King James Bible and get you the Holy Spirit and read the Bible.
Amen.
And study the Bible. And listen to good preachers. Say, what's a good preacher? One that uses the Bible. Amen. You know that in the course of this sermon, we've read probably six entire chapters of the Bible. I didn't give you one verse and kind of, you know, but I showed you real nice pictures. Look at these pictures. Matthew 24. Look at verse 29. I just want to be very thorough. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Say, Pastor, how'd you learn this? I listened to a good King James Bible believing pastor. Maybe you ought to do the same. Instead of your Pentecostals on TV. They can't even get salvation right. You think they're going to get the prophecy right? They can't even get speaking in tongues right. But they're the experts on the book of Revelation. You're insane. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Look what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, what do you mean then? Well, after the tribulation. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Do you see how consistent the Bible is? I have to show you another verse. Let me show you one more verse. Matthew 24. Just for the critics. Matthew 24. I'm almost done. Matthew 24. It's not in my notes, so I got to look at it real quick. Matthew 24. Look at verse 36. Here's what the pre-tribulation rapture people will say. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now let me ask you something. Does Matthew 24:36 come before or after Matthew 24, verse 29? It's not a trick question. You know math? Yeah, let me ask my 4-year-old. Where's my 4-year-old? What comes first, 29 or 34? 29 or 36? Okay, because here's what the pre-tribulation rapture people say. Well, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. Now look, I'm not arguing with that. But when it says, but of that day, do you see the word that there? You see that? I'm not trying to trick you. But of that day, what day? What day are you talking about, Jesus? What day and hour knoweth no man? Well, the day he's talking about is that day immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now look, this is what the pre-tribulation rapture people will say. Because Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said, because nobody knows the day or the hour. They take that to believe Jesus could come at any moment. He could come tonight. They call it the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It could be at any moment. It could happen right now. Let's take another offering. Throw all your money in it. Because Jesus is coming tonight, maybe. You know, just put your car keys in the plate and put your, you know, lease to your house or whatever. You know, just put it all in. Just give it all. That's what the Pentecostals want you to believe. Now look, according to Revelation chapter 6, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, can Jesus come? Yeah? Can Jesus come today? Kitty, honestly, I'm asking you, can Jesus come today? The answer is no. You know why? Because seal 1 hasn't been opened. Because seal 2 hasn't been opened. Because seal 3, have you seen the Antichrist? Have you seen a quarter of the earth? Look, let me tell you, when one-fourth of the earth population dies in earthquakes and famines and war, you're going to hear about it. And you know what you're going to think to yourself? It's just the beginning of sorrows. Seal 1 needs to be opened. Seal, no, look, I'm not telling you I know when Jesus is coming, because no man knows the day or the hour. But just because you don't know what day He's coming, and just because you don't know what hour He's coming, you can know the signs of His coming. Say, well, why do you? How do you know that? Because remember where we started? Matthew 24, look at verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? They said, when is it going to happen? What is the sign of Your coming and what is the sign of the world? And instead of rebuking them and saying, no man knoweth the day or the hour, He spends the next chapter explaining to them, well, first this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. Then this. And then this. And then this. Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, seal 6. And then, and by the way, you know, people, the pre-tribbers will say, you know, we're going to get raptured up. And you know, I was taught in Sunday school, when we get raptured up, the world's going to be like, what happened to them? Did they get taken by aliens? That's what I was taught in Sunday school. Look, do you think the world's going to be scratching their head when they see the sun turn into darkness and the moon turn into blood and the Lord Jesus Christ coming with great power and glory? You think they're going to be wondering, I wonder what happened to those guys? You don't know exactly what happened, my friend. And look, I'm just trying to explain to you that God's not trying to confuse you. If you read the Bible and study the Bible, you learn the Bible. But you know why you don't learn the Bible? Because you don't come to church. Because you don't read your Bible. You read a whole lot of books about Christianity, but you don't read Christianity. God's not trying to confuse you, my friend. I'm just laying out the outline. Say, what are we studying next week? The tribulation. And there's a lot to know about the tribulation. So what are we studying after that? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we just went through right now, we're going to break it down real thoroughly. You're going to understand what the Bible's talking about. But you need to understand this. Get you a King James Bible and read it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we love You so much. Thank You for Your word. And thank You, Father, that someone as simple as I could be taught Your word, understand Your word, and teach it to others. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to get serious about the word of God. Serious about the Bible. To realize that there's a lot that has to happen before You can come. And what to God would He get serious about serving You? What to God would He get serious about worshiping You? Being Your servants. We love You, Father, in Your precious name I pray.